The great flood of Noah was sent to wipe out all life on Earth except Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark. Most importantly, the flood was sent to wipe out the Nephilim, but somehow these Nephilim returned after the flood. We know this through Genesis 6:4, Numbers 13:33, and other biblical passages, as well as historic accounts such as Josephus, a Jewish scholar and historian, who is quoted 7 times as referencing giants in ancient Israel, in one of his quotes even saying the bones of these men are still shown to this very day, unlike to any credible relations of other men. In this video, we'll look at 4 theories from the least plausible to what most likely happened, in my opinion, of how the Nephilim returned after the flood or survived the flood. First, we need to look at why this matters and why the fallen sons of God made such an effort to corrupt the genetics of mankind. And it begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, God speaking to Satan after deceiving Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. And that says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was truly a messianic prophecy about Jesus, that Satan would bruise his heel by the cross, but Jesus would bruise the head of Satan because on the cross Jesus defeated sin, and then 3 days later defeated death. This also begins the genetic warfare between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman. And that's why the fallen angels, the sons of God that rebelled, tried so hard to corrupt the genetics of mankind because they didn't want Jesus to come to save mankind, and they tried to thwart that effort by completely corrupting the genetics of all human beings. In Genesis 6:1 through 2, it says, "Now it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." The following verses get into the fallen angels mating with earth women and creating giants that we all know in Genesis 6:4. The book of Enoch has a very similar passage to that that we can look in comparison to understand what was going on in the historical context of that time. In Enoch chapter 6, 1 through 2, just like Genesis, it says, "And it came to pass when the children of men had multiplied that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of the heaven, saw and lusted after them, and said to one another, Come, let us choose our wives from among the children of men, and beget us children." These sons of God, these angels who were kicked out of heaven because of their sin and rebellion, lusted after women, but the reason that they lusted after them may have not only been for that sinful purpose, but because they were trying to corrupt the genetics of mankind so that Jesus would not come to save humanity. We'll now look at these 4 theories as to how these offspring of the sons of God, the Nephilim, could have survived after the great flood of Noah. The first theory that we'll look at, and the one with no evidence, is that they survived in caves in the earth. Obviously, Earth has massive cave systems, and some of these Nephilim could have lived in pockets of air within them. Some people also claim to the mythical legendary city of Agartha, the city that's said to reside in Earth's core at the center of the Earth. This theory seems to be mainly rooted in the claims of Admiral Byrd's secret diary, where he was flying over the North Pole, and instead of going over the pole, he actually entered inner Earth, and it said when he was flying around within the Earth, he traveled around 1,700 miles over mountains, lakes, rivers, green vegetation, and animal life. In my opinion, the Nephilim couldn't have outsmarted God. If God sent the flood to wipe out all the Nephilim alive at that time out, then that, I believe, is what happened. The next theory that we'll look at is that the Nephilim survived by hanging on to the side of Noah's Ark. In Rabbinic Judaism, there is a body of stories that's told by Jewish rabbis and sages to explain passages in the Torah, and that is called the Midrash. And within the Midrash, it states that Og, who was a known giant, was alive during the time of Noah, but escaped the flood by clinging to the side of the ark. In Deuteronomy 3:11, it references Og and how he was a remnant of the giants, and it tells us the dimensions of his bed. It says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedsteed was an iron bedsteed. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit." This would make his bed about 15 feet long. That theory doesn't have any biblical or extra-biblical evidence. It just seems to me to be a story that was going around at the time that was documented in the Midrash. It also doesn't really make any sense that a Nephilim giant would hold on to the side of the ark and actually survive that entire endeavor doesn't really make sense to me. But the next theory is a little more plausible, and but not the one that I think truly is the truth that I'll get to right after this one. But this one is that the Nephilim genetics were actually in one of the wives on the boat on Noah's Ark, Ham's wife, and they were passed through her through the next generation. Genesis 6:18, God speaking says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." There's a theory that the wife of Ham, one of the sons of Noah who was on the ark, was born from the Nephilim bloodline. She would have therefore passed on her DNA to her children, especially her son Canaan, who became the Canaanites, who were known to be a people who had giants within their land. Some evidence that links this is the possibility that the biblical Nimrod, a descendant of Ham, was the Sumerian king Gilgamesh, and he was also known to genetically be a Nephilim or a giant. According to the Bible, there were at least six tribes of giants who lived in ancient Canaan during the first few hundred years after the flood. These tribes were named in the Bible as six peoples, each having their own identity and territory, and most of them were regarded later as giants. The Anakim, a race of giants descended from Anak, are mentioned in the Bible as living in the southern part of the land of Canaan, near Hebron. While this theory does have some probability, and it's definitely the most plausible of the three we've looked at so far, I personally have a hard time believing that God would wipe out all the Nephilim on the earth, but then just let one of the genetics of the Nephilim get on the ark and continue on. God, of course, in his wisdom, would have known if she was corrupted with genetics of the Nephilim, and I don't think he would have allowed her on the boat because she could have corrupted even more if they sinned or something else happened within that whole dynamic. Now we'll look at the last theory, and it's the one that in my opinion is the most probable, and it's that there was another instance of angels, sons of God, who rebelled and mated with the women after the flood of Noah. Going back to Genesis 3:15, we know that between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman, there would be a continuous war until Jesus came. We know from Revelation 12:9 that the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Jude 1:6 tells us that the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. But we know that Satan walks around the earth like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour, and so we need to stay sober-minded. Is it possible that some of these angels are not fully cast in chains in darkness like told to us in Jude 1:6? Or maybe at the cross, that's when the angels were finally bound and cast to eternal darkness bound in chains until the day of judgment. An intriguing verse that comes to mind in reference to this is in Jude 1:6 and 7, and it says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.'" This was before Satan had rebelled, and this was before Satan had been cast to the earth with his angels. So angels clearly at this timeline, when Lucifer, Satan, was an angel in heaven, had the capability to come to and fro and walk around on the earth. Is it most likely possible that the other angels had that capability as well, and that's when they were roaming the earth and they started to lust after women? They did it more than once, they did it before the flood, and it seems as if that's what happened, they did it again after the flood. Since the Bible or extra-biblical texts such as the Book of Enoch or the Book of Giants or other historical accounts give us no further knowledge of how the Nephilim returned after the flood, the most logical thing that we can look back to is how did they appear the first time? And this is when the sons of God, or the angels who rebelled and became the fallen angels, lusted after the daughters of men and had offspring with them and created these giants, the Nephilim. This seems to be something that ended after Jesus went to the cross. We know that he triumphed over all principalities at the cross, and many things within the earth changed at that time. So it seems that that is something that as well changed, because of course we don't see that going on anymore this day. The genetic warfare between Satan and humankind has gone on since the garden. He tried to corrupt it in every way possible, and of course now he still tries to do that by just taking people's souls and deceiving them away from the truth. But thank God, Jesus came and saved us, and God protected us in his many different ways, the flood and even King David, when he was king, he went out and led massive sieges and wars against the giants and were killing Nephilim left and right. But it's a glorious thing that, of course, God saved us. And through Jesus, we are part of the family, the pure genetics of being one with God and his son. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." It's really amazing to see the connection between God and humankind and his son and him bringing us into adoption into his own family. And even us as believers are of one body. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 that we are many members, but we're one body, and that by one spirit we're baptized into this one body, and whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, that we have all been made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not made of just one member, but many. It's truly a beautiful thing to be brought into the family of God. And if you're curious on how to do that, if you haven't done that, then in Acts 16:30-31 is a beautiful passage on that. And it's the jailer who witnessed Paul and Silas be freed from being in prison when they were singing hymns and an earthquake let them out of their prison cells. And after witnessing this miracle, the jailer came running in before Paul and Silas and said, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." God has truly been fighting for us since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve trying to protect us from the forbidden fruit. And even when God saw that there was going to be a genetic war between Satan and humankind, he did everything he could with the flood and sending great leaders like David to fight off the Nephilim and just everything that he did to where Jesus could come and fulfill and save humanity, because God truly wants us to be part of his family once and for all. It's truly a beautiful thing. So if you just accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of that family, and that's what you have to do. Just believe in the gospel, believe in the truth of the Bible, repent of your sins, follow what the Bible tells you to do, and you are part of this family that God has been fighting for to be a pure family since the beginning of time. It's truly a beautiful love story, no greater truth in all of existence will ever exist. All you got to do is to believe in Jesus Christ to be part of that beautiful story and that beautiful family. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Joining this family and being part of this beautiful story is only done through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So accept Jesus today and you will be saved, and you have an amazing eternity to look forward to, billions and billions of years in part of the greatest family and the most beautiful thing in all of existence. Let me know what you think in the comments of these four theories, which one you believe is how the Nephilim came back after the flood, or if there's another theory maybe I didn't add in the video. There is one other theory I made a video on. I made a short video on it. You can find it in my short section titled How the Nephilim Returned After the Flood. I'll leave it linked in the description if you can leave shorts linked. I'm not sure. I pray you all are well. Thanks for watching, and God bless.